This is Pastor Tom Robbins, and as you prepare to listen to the message, Will You Let Jesus Interfere?, I'd like to make a small correction. It's extremely important to me that I always properly quote the scripture right down to details. And in the message that you'll be listening to, I made reference in making a point about God's attitude towards sin and evil. I made reference to an Old Testament passage, and I made the statement that under the law, that a witch was to be burned. I want to make a correction on that. Exodus 22:18 under the law says that a witch was not to live. And then in Leviticus 20:27, it says that a witch was to be stoned to death. So that's not a huge difference, but I do want to always accurately quote the scripture. However, in Leviticus 21:9, and I think this may have been where I got mixed up, Leviticus 21:9, it says that if a daughter of a priest were to enter into prostitution, that she was to be burned. So wanted to make that correction, and it's so important to accurately quote the scripture. So hopefully you'll receive some good from the message. It's a very forward message, but I think this message is very needed by the American church. Thank you.
Doesn't Kevin do a good job on announcements? And aren't we happy that God brought him back from that bad accident? My. We got lots of miracles in this church. Lots and lots of miracles. We have three cancer survivors on the platform every Sunday. Myself, Brian J. Berg, and Brian Rao. And God has been very, very good to us. We have a lot to be thankful for. Not sure what all I'm going to say today. Not sure how long I'm going to keep you. But I do feel very confident that what I need to say as far as the central thought is from the Lord, and it's for us this morning. My desire is to not mess it up. You change as you get older in preaching. You know, when you're a young guy, you say, Lord, let me get up there. I've got some things to say. Then as you mature a little bit, you say, Lord, please help me. I've got some things I want to say, but I really do need your help. And then as you get older, you say, Lord, help me not to mess up what you have to say. And I've been pastoring for 31 years and preaching for about 36, 37 years. And I guess I'm in that group now at 59 years old. That I don't want to mess up anything God would have you say. You know, it can be better to speak a few brief words and they'd be anointed than to go on and rave. There's the time to rave. There's things to rave about. Certainly as you look around our world today, there's some things to rave about. We're in a meltdown, and if you can't see it, you got blinders on. I'm just being blunt, but that's true. I'm getting older and bolder. If you can't see it, we're melting down. We're nearing the tribulation hour. I don't know if you're keeping up. This one thing alone, I don't know if you're following what's happening in Syria. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable some of the things that are happening around the world. The children that have died in that horrible, horrible conflict. A dictator that's determined to not be overtaken and will go to any extent. And the world stands idly by because we don't know what to do is the truth of the matter. You know, we just holler economic sanctions to everybody because we're scared death to pull the trigger on anything. We don't have any money to make weapons. But we don't want to tell anybody because then everybody will pull their money out of the stock market. We're a mess. We're an absolute mess. And I'm not a pessimist. The four boys I raised would tell you if you said dad's a pessimist, they'd say, oh no, dad's not a pessimist. I've always been an optimistic guy. But at the same time, I don't want to be blind to the writing on the wall. And we're living in the time, you know, there was a writing on the wall, you know, in the book of Daniel. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. We're in the American church. We're to be reaching people for lost. I don't want to be weighed and found lacking. I want to be bold enough to tell the truth. And God has told me that I'm going to lose popularity as we move along, but I'm committed to truth. More than ever before. Probably not going to have thousands team to come hear what I have to say, but I want to be committed to truth. I want to have the guts to tell the truth. And folks, you and I can see it coming. We're nearing a time where if you tell the truth, it's going to begin to physically cost you. It's going to begin to physically cost you. Not going to be able to hide back in the corner about how you feel anymore. We're going to have to show our cards. We're going to have to pull our pistols. Don't mean that in a militant sense, but you know, we've lived in an America that's pretty comfortable. You can blend in and kind of stay in the shadows. Nobody really know how you feel and kind of slip out the side door. Those days are coming to a close. They're going to force our hand. You know, where do you stand on these issues? And I'm going to tell you something. You've got to be about truth. Daddy used to lean over the pulpit. It's bred in me, folks. Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and say, "Do you want truth?" Jesus grew in grace and truth. We're to be gracious and mercy and full of mercy and loving and kind, but we cannot compromise truth. You will lose the Lord's favor. Read my lips. You will lose the Lord's favor if you compromise truth. We're to keep a spirit of Christ. The world often ruins that. Oh, we have people want to be about truth, but then they become horribly militant. You got to be careful of that. Yes, there's a time to stand your ground, but you can stand your ground with the Spirit of Christ. You can stand. Jesus was very respectful right up to the end, but I'll tell you what, he didn't budge. He did not budge, but he was very respectful. And I've had times I've had to look at people and say, "No, sir, I will not do that." And, "No, ma'am, I will not allow that. Absolutely not. We care about you. We'd do anything for you. We'd put our life on the line. If you had cancer, we'll be there with you to your last breathing hour if God takes you. But we will not budge on our position on this issue." And I believe God's calling out a remnant. I believe God's calling out a remnant. We're in a time period. The American church looks good on the surface. We've got more Christian literature than we've ever had. We've got more Christian bookstores than we've ever had. And now, of course, we have media of every kind, and we've got more than we've ever had before. But the truth is, Jesus said in Matthew 24, "When I return, will I find any faith?" Or faithful, it is in the Greek. When I return, will I find any faithful? God's calling out a remnant. I want to be part of that. My brother-in-law, Jesse, and we were in Haiti together 3 weeks ago, told me a story that at the time, God spoke to me and said, "I want you to speak on that at CMO." And today's the day. He said there was a man attending services at a great church. His wife, who was a Christian, had been encouraging him to go to church, and they'd gotten a new pastor, and this pastor, the people really liked him. He seemed to be a very anointed man. Church was about truth. And in fact, the wife was so encouraged because she got her husband to go, and the husband really liked this new minister. The guy just had a way about him. The guy just got a hold of him, and the guy liked hearing the man and enjoyed going to church. And the woman saw answers to prayer that she hadn't had before. As her husband began going to church with her, he was excited about going to church. And she was amazed to find that even on Sunday mornings, he would be ready before her and sitting in the living room kind of tapping his feet saying, "Come on, come on, you ready? Let's go." He wanted to be there. Attended church there for several weeks and suddenly began to show a change of attitude, and the wife began to be concerned. Began to make excuses, "I'm not going to be able to go this Sunday. Maybe go the next week and then skip a week." And then before long, he didn't want to go at all. And the wife became very concerned and cornered him one day and said, "I need to know what's going on with you. What is going on with you? What is it that's changed? I was so excited. We were going to church together and you were enjoying it." And the man said, "This man's preaching and teaching is beginning to interfere with my life." Ooh. "This man's teaching and preaching are beginning to interfere with my life. I have written here, lots of people want Jesus until he starts interfering with their life." I want to be a person that's about truth. Truth interferes. Truth interferes with the fleshly way of thinking. Truth comes in there and says, oh, no, wait a minute. This has got to be straightened out. I don't want to go anymore. This man is interfering with my life. John Reese said something one time that I really appreciated. A number of years ago, I was struggling with the fact that we had had a burst of attendance, and then it seemed like it kind of fell off, and that had happened several times. In the covering, we had a covering at that time of 12 men that I would meet with and ask for prayer for my own anointing and leading of the ministry. I appreciated those guys. John was in that group. And I said, you know, we'd had such a burst of attendance and we had chairs out next to it. It seems like it's kind of backed off again. It's dropped back a little bit. And it's done that a few times. Why is that? Am I running people off or what? And as serious as anything, and I believe God gave John this, John looked at me and said, Tom, our church has a lot of appeal. It's friendly. It's warm. It feels good. People want to be there. But they only come a few weeks until they realize they're confronted with truth. And some people want that and some people don't. And I just was kind of taken back. And he was extra bold. He said that in a way just almost like it wasn't him saying it. And I felt like he was supposed to say to me that day that I felt he was supposed to say that to me because I felt God was reinforcing again, Tom, don't you worry about attendance. Don't you worry about the viewpoint of the community. You be about truth. And I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the truth is, if you are about truth, Jesus will interfere with your life. He will get in there and he will interfere. Anybody relate to that? But I'm going to sum up my thoughts a little later on in a few minutes and say to you that that's the best interference you will ever encounter. Because when he gets done interfering with my plans and ideas and goals and he puts his touch to it, I'll think, man, why didn't I give this to him in the first place? People want blessing. They like the message of Jesus. Protection. Jehovah Jireh. Let's talk about Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Oh, you want to hear something cool? Just a little sideline. The provider. I was praying secretly. We're like you. We try to give all that we can to the ministry. Man, that's a joy to do. And I said a few weeks back, I said, Lord, I have so many things I want to do. And I need you to help me do them. I got a call from my tax man. I got $3,300 back. I never got that in my life. I said, what? And just as quick as anything, God said, great is my faithfulness. We started with that. I'm faithful. I want to let God interfere with the areas of my life because if I'll give him surrender and let him interfere, there comes blessing and provision. We like to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the provider. We like to talk about God's favor. Oh, we like to talk about all of that. And those are good subjects and they're right. But I have here, if you really want to know and follow Jesus, he's going to deeply interfere with your life. Ooh, that's supposed to say Luke 9. I typed that wrong. That's Luke 9, not Luke 2. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The flesh says, look out for self. Take care of number one. Doesn't that sound like the American philosophy? Get ahead. Get ahead. Jesus says, deny yourself. Put the other person before you. Take care of the other person first. Jesus gets in and interferes with our thinking. The flesh says, be comfortable. Seek ease, seek pleasure. Avoid suffering at all costs. Jesus says, take up your cross. There's a cross for each of us. I don't know what yours is, but if you're serious about following Jesus, he calls you to deny yourself and take up your cross. A cross is not a pretty thing. A cross is heavy. A cross makes you walk off balance. on we could go with the cross. And we're nearing the season, we'll be saying more about that. The flesh says, lead, be the big dog. Make a name for yourself. Jesus says, follow. Learn submission. And at first we start with a willingness, hopefully, to follow. But he wants to bring us to a place where we're happy to follow. It's a joy to follow. I've been praying a prayer about myself as I become an older man. I'll tell you what it is. No secrets. I love transparency. It builds trust. I've been saying, Lord, make me an older man who's happy to be in the background. I've been in the limelight a lot of my life. But I want to become an older man that's happy to take a back seat. Happy to have my opinion unexpressed. Can you do that?
Tell you what I think.
Oh, really now? Happy to have my opinion unexpressed. It's okay. If they ask my opinion, yes, I will calmly and in a Christ-like way, honestly, look them in the eye and tell them the truth. But I don't have to say. I can wait my turn. Help me to become an older man that's happy to be in the background, happy to have my opinion unexpressed, full, sounds like I've memorized, doesn't it? Because I've prayed a lot of times. Full of grace and mercy and compassion and kindness. Daddy used to have a saying, the older we get, the more we get like the place we're going. Daddy had a lot of simple things he said that as I get older, I think, man, he nailed it. The older we get, the more we get like the place we're going. I should have more fruit than I did 5 years ago. You should look at the tree and say, yep, he's growing in Christ. He handled that situation better. I've seen him pastor a long time. He handled that situation better than he would have 20 years ago, better than he would 10 years ago. The fruit's better. The fruit's sweeter. His timing's better. He seems closer to God. He seems more intimate to God. He seems to have more of an anointing than he used to. That's what needs to be developing in our life. He wants to develop fruit in our life. Will you let Jesus interfere with your life? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's go through a few things. Simple things. Jesus interferes with our agenda. Did you ever notice in Scripture everybody had an agenda for Jesus? Hasn't changed much. I'm surprised over the years the people, they have an agenda for me, what I'm supposed to do, you know? Oh yeah, they got an agenda for me. And it's always nice when you have about 30 or 40 factions all in the same church and they all have a different agenda. Don't take offense at this. Please don't take offense at this. But I've always said I enjoy pastoring new believers that have had no pastor because they come with no expectations. You get a fresh shot at it. Instead of, well, this is what the last guy was, and what's wrong with you? Now, we've had people come from other churches that were tremendous assets in the church, so don't take offense to that. Jesus interferes with our agenda. We know the disciples, they thought, sure, he was going to deliver him from the Romans. That seemed like a logical thing to do. We're under oppression. They weren't seeing so short-sighted. They had an agenda. Why, he's going to, this dying didn't make any sense. What are you talking about? You're going to the cross. What? We thought you were bringing us deliver from the Romans. Hey, you didn't do what we thought you were going to do, what you were supposed to do. And he was doing something far greater. Did you know that if you let God, Jesus, interfere with your agenda, he'll do something far greater? Do you know that our agendas and what we think are really pretty puny and small compared to the dreams God has for us and what he wants to develop in us? Oh, they wanted to make him king. He said to them at one point, you're just following me for the loaves of fishes. Well, of course. He's a built-in welfare program. My goodness. If you have Jesus on your team, he's a built-in welfare program. Peter couldn't pay his taxes. He said, go catch the fish and take a coin out of his mouth and pay for both of us. When they needed something to eat, he said, what do you have? And they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, give it here. And he began to break it and fed 5,000, estimate 15,000 to 20,000 in the crowd with women and children. Everybody had an agenda for Jesus, what he could do for them. I want to say to you that Jesus messes with our agenda. God wants to bring us to a place of surrender where we surrender our agenda. And may I say to you that until you surrender your agenda, Jesus will mess with it. He'll just keep messing it up. Because he's trying to get you to give it to him because he wants to have the agenda. I've always been intrigued by Matthew 11:17. Jesus said, "To what should I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance.'" I get a kick out of this word. "We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn." In other words, he said, you're just like children in the marketplace. When I do this, I want you to do this. You have anybody who has an agenda for you? When I play this little tune, you're supposed to dance. He said, that's how you are. Jesus comes in and interferes with our agenda. He'd do something different in your life than you anticipated. I think agenda can be a big problem in the American church. As I get older, I am more and more watching for what God is doing. Stay with me, and boy, it'd be easy to go off and just preach on this the rest of the day, but I'm not going to. As I get older, I'm more watching for what God is doing. Okay, if we all go out in the ocean and we take a surfboard this morning, all of us, and we go out together and we begin beating the water simultaneously, and I'm hollering, 1, 2, 3, and Howard's hollering, 1, 2, 3, this way, so we can all, and we all beat the water, we can make a wave. We can. But if we just go out and watch and wait and let God make a wave and say, "Oh my goodness, look at that one coming there. Lord, help me get on that wave and ride that one." And the problem in American church, we've gotten away from being led of the Spirit. And boy, I could go really have an ADD message here and go a lot of directions. But I think there's several reasons for that. God, in my older years, God's given me a lot of insights into this. Some of the movements in the 70s and 80s that happened made people so soured on a life of the Spirit that they've pulled too far the other way. Yes, there were some things out of balance. That's exactly right. There were some things out of balance. But we're not catching the wave. I want to be on the wave. And I had some things I was doing. I told you last Sunday that the Haiti ministry came by surprise. It did. It blindsided me. I did not see that coming. But I'm smart enough to see a way. I will say that. And as I was doing things here that we're supposed to be doing, and I believe we're supposed to build a strong ministry here and all that, I began seeing some waves that I hadn't seen before, and God said, "Son, you're supposed to ride that." And I thought, well, you know, maybe everybody ain't going to like that. And he said, "That ain't what I asked you. You're going to ride that." And so that became an extension of our ministry. And I know so many of you are behind that. So don't read anything into that. But I'm saying to you, because that is a good, timely example, I want to see the wave that God is making. I don't know what they're supposed to do in there at the other church. I don't know what they're supposed to do in there in Peru or out here at Macy. That's not my job. That's none of my business. "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that's right." Oh, yes, it is. You might as well shake your head this way. When John and Jesus were talking before Jesus went back to the Father, and Peter spoke up and said, "What about him?" Jesus said, "What's that to you? You follow me. You got to do what God calls you to do. You have to listen to the voice of the Father. I want to get on the wave." And I'll tell you, Jesus will interfere with your agenda. He'll get in there and disrupt it. He'll get in there and rearrange it, and he'll mess up your plans. But when he's done, you'll marvel at it. You'll stand back and say, "Wow, I have such a peace. I have a fulfillment in doing this that I didn't have before. I have a joy I didn't have before," because you're on the wave that he created. Jesus interferes with our agenda. Jesus interferes with our lifestyle. Oh, Pastor, I was afraid you'd say that. Could you just leave that one out? John chapter 4. Jesus interferes with our lifestyle. It says in chapter 4, you're familiar with this, many of you, John 4, verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus was there at the well. I'm reading John 4, 7. He said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Oh boy, here comes a moment. It'd be really easy to jump another direction, but let me just touch on that verse. You can go through life, hey, we all got a thirst. You know that. You figured that out. If you're here and you know nothing about Scripture and this is all new to you, you figured out you got a thirst in your soul. You have a thirst. It's for something. This woman was intrigued by what Jesus said, and she was interested in having a drink of this water that would permanently satisfy, according to his claims. And he said, "I'm not just going to give you a drink. I'm going to put the well within you." And there's a connection with the Spirit when you'll let God interfere in your life. And you'll surrender your agenda. And you'll raise the white flag of surrender and say, "Lord, you order my life." He'll begin imparting the well to you. And you'll have living water from within. And you won't have to run constantly for a fresh drink. He says, "I'll put the well within you." Back on track, verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." I think she's probably, you can kind of picture this whole scenario, interesting story. "Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here." And he told her, "Go call your husband." Now, what an off-the-wall question. "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Oh, Jesus interferes with our lifestyle. And he said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Interesting, her answer. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." I always get amused at that. I think this guy's a little more than what we thought. This guy's never seen me before. We could go lots of direction with this. Jesus wants to interfere with our lifestyle. He wants us to make things right. It's not because he's a legalist. It's because he can't impart the living water through a clear channel when there's the obstruction of disobedience. Does that make sense? He can't flow the living water through the channel, and you to have the joy and peace in your heart when there's obstructions of disobedience. This isn't about do's and don'ts in a rule book. It's about, in all I do, I honor him. If you love me, keep my commandments. I can stand on my head up here and sing songs about loving Jesus. But Jesus interferes with that and says, if you love me, then you do what I teach and what I've called you to do. He interferes with our lifestyle. Let him interfere. Let him interfere. He'll get in there. He'll disrupt some things. He'll turn some things upside down. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I ask here how many have let Jesus interfere with your lifestyle, a lot of hands would go up. You'd say the lifestyle isn't what it used to be. He interfered with it. He came in and said, no, this has to go. No, this is killing you and you don't even see it. This relationship hunger you have is destroying you and you don't see it. This is marring your testimony. This is hurting your respect with your children. It's not a do's and don'ts. Why can't we get that out of our craw? Why can't we get that out of our craw? I don't understand it. People are like, well, I just don't understand do's and don'ts. it's a much bigger thing than that. It's not some measly little do's and don'ts thing. It's about God wanting to bring me to a level and a place where nothing obstructs the flow of His Spirit and living waters within me. And then you taste of it, and you taste of it, and you sense it in my presence, and I sense it in your presence, and I draw from it. He will interfere with your lifestyle. Uh-oh, the third one's really scary. Jesus interferes with our closets. Oh, stay with me. Those closets in our heart, David said, deliver me from secret sin. One man has estimated, it's hard for me to believe this is true. However, in counseling, it may be. In talking with people over the years, this statistic may be true. But one man estimated that 60 to 70% of church attending men were in some form of pornography. That statistic can't be right. That can't be right. Surely not. Church attending men, 60, 70% in some form. Boy, that seems high. Is the Heavenly Father this big boss that wants to bring down this holy list from heaven and I have to check it off and He's a legalistic? Pornography will destroy your home. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy desire for your spouse. The Heavenly Father looks down and says, no, no, draw a line there. No, don't go there. You'll spend years trying to break that addiction, son. You'll spend years trying to pull away from that, my daughter. You'll spend years trying to get your thinking straight again. So the kind Heavenly Father says, don't do that. You that have attended church with me for over 10 years can plug your ears just for the next 30 seconds. But some here need this. When my boys were little, I used to say, thou shalt not ride thy bicycle on 450 North over here, between 4 and 6, thou shalt not ride thy bicycle. A law. You know why I did that? Because when I was a little boy, I got hit twice. I got hit once while walking and once on a bicycle. And I know what it's like for a car to come and you see these headlights that look huge in your mind and they hit you and you hear the crash and you hit the ground and then you know nothing for a little bit and then you hear a siren. And in my case, I was fortunate enough, I look up and my mother was kneeling on the pavement praying over me. And I know what that feels like. So the loving Father said, don't ride your bicycle during rush hour when everybody's coming home from work. Don't tell me what to do. I'll ride when I want to. The law is given out of love. It's given to protect. Some things won't work. God doesn't say thou shalt not commit adultery because He doesn't want anybody, you know, to have this experience or that experience. That isn't what it's about. It doesn't work. It destroys lives. It crushes children. We surely should have figured that out in our society by now. It destroys homes. It breaks hearts. It melts trust that sometimes can never be restored only by the Holy Spirit. Jesus interferes with our closets. He gets in there. Now listen, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God. This is a powerful verse. Write it down, please. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword and powerful, and it pierces through to the very bone and marrow. The Word of God is powerful. Remember that verse, please. Hebrews 4:12, I should have had it up here. The Word of God is a sharp sword. Then Jeremiah 23:29. Please remember that. Jeremiah 23:29 says the Word is like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. Jesus will get in there with that sharp two-edged sword and He'll dig around and that hurts. And He'll pry open the infection. We recently had a horse on our property. It belongs to my oldest son. We had a horse on our property that got a bad injury and got his... He's a young stud colt, and he was spring approaching, and there was a mare in the other field, and he tried to get through the gate, and he got his foot caught. And he had that caught for several hours and wrestled that thing. We didn't know it. We were gone. And he tore that leg up something terrible. And My son, who took a coaching job for a college up north and is busy, very busy right now, just took the job involved in recruiting and things. He said, "Dad, is there any way you can help me here?" And so I said, "Yeah, I'll try to clean the wound," and we've been trading off in that. But first thing we noticed is that this knee had to be picked open because this knee was not quite the size of a volleyball, but it was between a softball and volleyball, swollen. And so Dr. Sciotta came out and showed me how to dress it and work with it, and we had to go ahead and slice it open with a sharp blade. The Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. We had to slice that open, but when we slice that open, boy, out came all that ugly stuff. But you and I both know what'll happen if that doesn't come out. He'll lose that leg, and the next time the vet comes out, they'll be putting him down, we'll be burying him. It's the same way. That stuff in the closets has come out. It's got to come out. And you can live in denial all your life, but God wants to dig around, and Jesus interferes with the closet. Oh, Jesus, I'd like you to see our nice living room. Come in here and see my deer heads. I got this one last year, as you recall. And there, I'd like you to see our kitchen. Pam, we has a nice hardwood floor in the kitchen. I'd like you to come see that. And he says, I'd like to go back and look in the closets. What's in the closet? I'm not trying to be cute, but I think a lot of us like to have Jesus over for dinner, but let's just stay out here in this room. Jesus wants to interfere. Listen, come on, stay with me. Don't lose it now. I'm not trying to play on words, but I'm going to tell you something. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet. You know why? Because if you've already let him in there, you'll find him there. He'll understand why that's in the closet. He'll understand why you stowed that away. He'll understand that you were hurt at some point and you developed a problem maybe because of that hurt and pain. And the loving Heavenly Father realizes that. And if you'll let him in those closets, let him dig around with that two-edged sword and take that hammer of his word and break some things open and let that infection get out, then you can go into the closet and say, Lord, come in any of the rooms. Go into your secret closet of prayer. It's interesting that he said, go into your closet. When you have closed the door, pray to your Father that seeth in secret. I don't have any secrets with the Lord. Come on in. The trumpet blast, I want to say, Lord, come on in. Come right on in. Well, I want to go in there. There it is. Go for it. Well, I want to go in there. Go ahead. We already been there. We already cleared that stuff out, and the door is open. Let Jesus interfere with your closets. It's the best thing you'll ever, ever do. Oh, what's that one in there for? Oh, shoot, I should have left that out. You're going to say this to an American church? Oh, Jesus will interfere with your finances. Yeah. Yeah, he interfered with that. He'll go in there and dig around. In Malachi, it says, and I'm going to quote it because it's getting time. I'm not going to read it all. But in Malachi, it says, will you rob God? God wants to interfere. He said, bring your tithes into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll rain a blessing out on you that you can't contain. You know where a church says very little about money. You know why? Because I hate it. I hate it with a passion. You got these, sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I was going to say some of these bozos, but I don't know if we should say that. But probably shouldn't. That's not a theological term, I don't think. And I want to be careful. But we got these people, you know, go put your charge card in the offering plate, and we're going to send you this worthless little thing in the mail, and you send us $100 a month, and we've all gotten tired of that. We've all gotten real tired of that. And I tend to go to the other extreme. I'm so tired of it. I won't say anything. I've had church boards, not this one, but I've had church boards in the past that said, you don't say enough about finances. I said, that's because everybody's tired of it. They've run it in the ground. I'm scared to death saying anything because I don't want to be identified with these people. But I need to tell you, in the truth of God's word, Jesus wants to interfere with your finances. And if you'll do things the way the scripture says. Now, pastor, don't quote the Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We got a whole big deception thing going on here with the Old and New Testament. Get a hold of Saddlehorn now. We got a whole misconception thing going on with the Old and New Testament. You'll bring up something, people say, that's Old Testament. Like it's some kind of a poison you shouldn't drink or something. The Old Testament tells us the attitudes and passions of God. The New Testament, he has a new way of dealing with it. Stay with me. You look this up and come back next week and tell me if it's right or wrong. Don't accept it in truth, but I believe it's truth. In the Old Testament, it says a witch was not to live. In fact, it said you were to burn a witch. Yeah. In the New Testament, we find grace, and it is finished, cried out on the cross. And the worst of sinners, in the deepest of witchcraft, can not only find forgiveness, but deliverance. But if they don't accept Jesus, in Revelation it says they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's burning. You with me? The Old Testament tells the attitudes and passions of God. We're in the time of grace where you can have forgiveness. Incredible. But don't think he's changed his mind. For in the New Testament it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament that said what was to be done with the witch, in the New Testament we find the grace and love of Jesus Christ, but we don't just say, okay, Jesus died and now it's okay. You can be a witch if you want and attend church here. Well, that's what America's becoming. I'm sorry, folks. Pardon my English, but it don't work that way. In Revelation, it says they'll be cast in the lake of fire if they did magic arts. What is fire burning? The principle hasn't changed. It's that we're in a time of grace and mercy. And I'm going to tell you something on the truth of God's word, and I don't believe here I'm going to get fired, but I think in some churches I would. There's a new movement in America that's acting like the Old Testament is poison, and they're forgetting that the Old Testament illustrates the attitudes of God toward sin. There were certain sins in the Old Testament that you were stoned to death if you committed, and we got the idea now in new churches that we're accepted all. The same outcome's going to come. It's just that now, hon, you can have mercy and forgiveness and be a new creation in Christ and have that swept clean, and you're clean as can be. But if you refuse that redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to get the same outcome. Are you with me? This is a deception that is huge in America, and I'm calling it this morning. It's a huge deception, and this is going to be on the internet. This is a huge deception. And there are young people getting sucked into it like crazy. I'll have times I'll bring up a verse in the Old Testament, and a lot of people in the younger generation will say, oh, that's not us, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells the attitudes of God. God doesn't feel any different about things than he did then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he deals with it. We don't bring lambs in here this morning and have a priest go in the holies of holies. The curtain was torn. We can go in ourselves. But the outcome's the same. If we reject Jesus, it's destruction. And that's the truth. And you can go to bank on it. I don't think there's a lot of you sucked up in that, so don't misread that. People a lot of times, because I'm so intense, they'll think, man, I think he was saying that to me. I don't have anybody in mind when I'm preaching. In fact, I got such a kick out of Howard and Gail's granddaughter. She's such a sweetheart. A few years ago, when she's quite a bit younger, I was real intense that morning, probably too intense. And during the service, she looked over at Gail and she said, what's he want us to do? And I thought, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Because what she sensed was, and I thought it was neat, she sensed, even though she didn't have the understanding to understand the message, she sensed a drawing of the Spirit that there was something we were supposed to do. And I thought that was neat, and that's always been special to me. Jesus will interfere with our finances. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know where you are on that, but I'm going to announce right loud and clear that you're going to lose God's favor. You're going to lose God's favor. If you don't follow biblical principles, you're going to lose God's favor. All right. Oh, it's 29 after. I'm doing good. He interferes with our priorities, and this has already been said, but I'm winding down. I'm almost done. Jesus interferes with our priorities. If you're too wrapped up in your hobbies and you keep coming to church like that lady's husband that I told the story, Jesse told me, sooner or later, Jesus is going to start messing with that. If you're worshiping things, I'll guarantee you, if you follow Jesus and take up your cross, he's going to mess with that. He's going to get in there and make you uncomfortable. And you'll buy something that adds to this collection that you got too many of already. And you'll get taken. You know what I did one time? I spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars on something for myself when our kids were little. And God pointed out to me in the cupboard that my wife had two pans that she had gotten at a secondhand store. He interfered with that. Well, this doesn't hurt anything. This doesn't hurt anything. I need this. I don't know what yours is. And if your priorities are right, you're fine. I'm talking about myself. I'd spend hundreds of dollars on something, a toy for myself. And we had all kind of rationalization and excuses, of course, why I should do this. I can see women punching their husbands right now with their elbow, probably. And my wife had two used pans to use. And God spoke to me one day and interfered with that. And began saying, you're going out and speaking in churches. I was in my 20s. You're going out speaking in churches and talking about putting God first and all that. You're putting yourself first. And I went and sold this particular item and bought my wife a pan set. Nice new pan set. That's just a hands-on, simple thing. What I'm saying to you is that Jesus will interfere with your priorities. The rich young ruler in Matthew 19 came to Jesus, what commandment should I keep? You know, hey, show me how to do this thing. And Jesus began quoting the commandments, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And the man said, all this have I done from my youth up. And Jesus turned to him. Jesus interferes. Here's the sharp sword. It goes right in there. Jesus turned to him and said, one thing thou lackest, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Because he knew that the guy had a problem with his riches. God knows what our issue is. There might be something that's an issue for me and an issue for you. Yeah, I've seen people, they got a perfect handle on things. You need your hobbies, you need your things, you need your rest. You do, especially as you get older. You need things to, a diversion for your mind. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you go putting things above God's place, he'll mess with it. He'll interfere with it. And lastly, in closing, said this earlier, but got it a little better structured here. Totally surrendering, giving Jesus full permission to interfere, disrupt, rearrange, prune, will result in a new level of joy, peace, and most of all, presence. Oh, man, I love that one. David said in Psalms 27, one thing have I desired. I love that passage of Scripture. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence. There in the Psalms it says the house, but if you look at what it's saying there, it's in that holiest of holies, in the house, the worship place. It's the presence. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And then what's the third one? He wants to be in the Lord's presence. He wants to gaze on the beauty and inquire in his temple. Asking is last. Lord, I want to be in your presence, he said. I don't care about anything else. I want to be in your presence. And then I just want to gaze on your beauty. Do you know that if you spend time in the presence of the Lord, things start looking prettier? Yeah. You're walking outside, and you see things in nature you didn't see before. Things start looking prettier around you because the presence of the Lord makes you see beauty. And then he said, inquire, because as you get to know the Lord, it's perfectly appropriate to say, Lord, I need this. Inquire of him. Show me how to be a father. Show me how to be a wife. Show me. Inquire. So totally surrendering and giving Jesus full permission to interfere, disrupt, rearrange, and prune will result in a new level of joy, peace, and presence like you've never experienced. Will you let Jesus interfere with your life? That preacher is interfering. I told you what John Reese said. Not everybody's left for that reason. There's good reasons. Some have gone off into other ministries where they need to be. But my mother said something one time. I was pastoring in Peru at the time. And the church had grown tremendously. And it did seem like, even with the growth, we had a turnover. And, of course, business mentality is you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to keep everybody and just get bigger and bigger. Of course, business mentality gets into church too much, and it's not kingdom thinking. And my elderly mother at the time was in her late 70s. And she and I were talking one morning, and she said, "Tom, I believe the ministry will always be like that. So get used to it." She said, "You're trying to be about truth, and not everybody wants truth. The people who will take in that truth will grow tremendously that let Jesus interfere. But there'll be others that say, boy, I like that place." And we've had people over the years leave. And I'm not talking about anybody recently. But I've gone to their home like a sincere, honest little kid and said, "Did we do something?" No. "You don't like the church?" "Oh, we love that church." "Did I do something to offend you?" I've done this a lot of times. "Did I do something to offend you?" "Oh, no. Anything happen in our family, you'd be the first person I'd call. Oh, we're just busy." Well, as I uncovered and talked about, I realized that Jesus was beginning to interfere. Jesus was beginning to interfere. Truth, whether it was through their Sunday school class, doesn't mean it was through me, maybe it was through the music, but what we try to proclaim the truth was beginning to interfere. And you know what? I don't want to go back to that church. He's interfering with my life. I had my plans all made, and he's messing this all up. Will you let Jesus interfere? I close with this. To the extent that you will let Jesus interfere, you will have transformation. Go to the bank on that statement. To the extent that you let Jesus interfere. I look out and catch eye contact with some of you. I know people you're praying for. I know a lot about a lot of you. That's the problem with some that you're praying for. It boils down to this. They won't let Jesus interfere. They got their life and they don't have Jesus interfering with it. They know it's the truth. They respect people that believe it. And they think it's probably a good thing, but they ain't going to let Jesus interfere with it. To the extent you'll let Jesus interfere and get in there and prune and cut and get that two-edged sword in there and poke that thing open, to the extent you'll do that, you'll have transformation. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to speak today. Lord, you know the last 3 or 4 weeks with this lung infection I've been taking medicine for, been feeling really weak. I even had others fill in, have enjoyed that, but even wondered if I could share a full message today. Thank you for giving me the ability to speak and, I believe, give truth. And I'd ask that you'd make us what we need to be. Help us to individually wrestle out this question: will I let Jesus interfere with my life? Help us to individually answer that question. Be with us as we go from this place. Bless the youth meeting tonight. May your blessing be on Michael and Kim and Brian Alley, Benson Gale. And thank you for the new kids that are coming in. I pray you just bless that ministry especially. And Guide and Direct, you know they're wanting now to start a Thursday night. And I think it's so neat how that, even with the changes we've had recently, Kevin and Abby leaving, that you're just blessing that area. Thank you for visitors are here. Thank you for people are back. Lord, thank you. Guy and Lois are feeling well enough to be back. And what an awesome encouragement it is to me personally look out there while preaching and see my friend Guy here. And I know he's had a long, difficult winter with health problems. I thank you that he's able to be here. Thank you for him. Thank you, too, for the help that you're bringing in. Wow, that's encouraging to me. It's just encouraging. I was getting tired. And thank you for the help you're bringing. Watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.